Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come now to hear your word, we pray for spiritual insight, for the spirit of revelation and illumination. Please give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Saviour, in all his grace and glory. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would stir up faith within us to believe and rejoice. In him we pray. Amen. Please do have Zechariah chapter 4 open in front of you, as it will help us as we consider this part of the Word of God together. When John Calvin, the reformer, was once asked, how did he manage to keep going in his ministry and in his care of the church? And if you know anything about his life, you'll know that his ministry was full of setbacks and discouragements and disappointments. How did he manage to keep going when the Christian life was hard? And he said, I drink from Zechariah. I drink from Zechariah. And he said several times that Zechariah was the book he turned to find encouragement for living the Christian life, which is very much what we are doing on these Sunday evenings. And it's my prayer tonight that you will once again drink fresh encouragement from Zechariah and have fresh strength for the Christian life. One day I'll be rid of this cold. In chapter 4, God grants another vision to his prophet to encourage us. And the message of this fourth vision is that the mighty power of the Holy Spirit is flowing into God's church. That's what this message, this vision is about. The mighty power of the Holy Spirit is flowing into God's church. Let me try to give you a picture of what this vision is saying to us of its good news. High up on a remote Peruvian mountainside, somewhere in the Andes, a place where there is no path to get to it, there is a small wooden cross on a tiny rocky shelf in a place called Nevado Mismi. And that little wooden cross marks the source of the Amazon River. And at that point, it is just a tiny little stream of glacial water. But as it flows down the mountains, it runs into other streams. And they in turn flow together into larger and larger rivers. One called the Apicheta, another the Apurimac. Until, as these rivers build, they all begin to flow together into the mighty, roaring river that is the Amazon. The Amazon is not just the second longest river in the world, but it has by far the biggest force and power, the biggest discharge. It has a bigger flow than the next seven biggest rivers combined. In places, it is almost 10 kilometers wide. But in the wet seasons, it expands to be 48 kilometers wide. That's 30 miles wide as a river. It's called the River Sea. The River Sea. And it accounts for approximately one-fifth of the entire world's total river flow. And its official furthest source is this tiny, obscure, little mountain stream in the middle of nowhere. From small beginnings, a mighty river pours out. That's at the heart of this vision of Zechariah. God promises that through small beginnings, his powerful Holy Spirit is going to flow out through his people with greater and greater power. consider this wonderful promise for you and for me. You can see that this fourth vision is directed first to Zerubbabel. He's addressed in verses 6 and 9. So who was he? Well, Zerubbabel was a descendant of King David, and he was the heir, the legal heir, to the throne of Israel, the throne of God's people. Yet, at this time, he could not take the throne. He could not be the king, because Persia, the pagan power, and Darius were ruling over the land, and Israel did not exist. It was called Yehud, the land of the Jews, a province, one of many in this vast Persian empire. And yet within this, Zerubbabel had been appointed by the Persians as a governor over the land. And he was seeking to lead the people in rebuilding the temple. But at this point in the vision, 18 years has passed since the exiles first returned to the land. 18 years and the temple is still not built. 18 years and it is just a few small stones and foundations on the Temple Mount. 18 years. And that's in a day when that was half a lifetime. And the progress seemed to be so slow and so small. Visibly, there didn't seem to be much going on. And the book of Ezra, chapters 4 and 5, records that at this time, there was a lot of opposition to building the temple. There were local pagan leaders. But there were also Persian authorities from on high who tried to stop the work. It was a day of frustration in doing God's work, of small steps overcome and turned back. To sum up, it was a day of small things. When the presence of God, the work of God, seemed so small and weak that everyone was discouraged. They'd worked hard, but not much to show for it. Not much visible fruit, no great numbers. And can you imagine how their feeble ruins must have seemed so pathetic compared to the walls of Babylon and the Persian Empire and their mighty temples and palaces? So you can see how Zerubbabel in this work is discouraged. And again, you see how Zechariah is speaking to us. How the church and its work can seem so small in the world. It's exactly how we might feel, that the church visibly seems so tiny and unimpressive, so easily divided by error and conflict or false teaching, and how little impact we seem to have on the world. And then you look at the world and its power and its riches and its influence, we get discouraged. We get discouraged because very often we seem to live in a day of small things. When the church seems small and our advances slow. And you might sometimes have wondered, are we doing any good? Are we achieving anything? How do you find encouragement, like Zerubbabel, to keep going? Let me suggest, there are three key thoughts that are revealed in this vision. The first is we're given a vision of the mighty river of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, that this river of the Spirit flows through small vessels. This mighty Spirit flows through small vessels. And then third and finally, we're told to Luke 2, the true, the ultimate source of the Holy Spirit. Look with me first at the first six verses. And you'll see that we're given a vision of this mighty river of the Holy Spirit. The Lord shows Zechariah a vision of a lampstand with two olive trees, one on either side. Now note in passing that the angel revealing these things to Zechariah is once again the angel of the Lord, the chosen messenger and saviour of God's people. You can identify that it's him because of the repeated refrain in verse 9. you will know that the Lord has sent me. The words spoken by the angel of the Lord several times already in the book. But why a lampstand? What was this a vision of? Well, it's not a lampstand like you might have at home, you know, just with a single stick and a light bulb on the top. It says it was made all of gold. He was being given a vision of the special, unique lampstand that was to be in the temple. It had a single stand going up the middle, but then out the side, six branches, six arms, three on either side. And then on each, the top of each, a lamp. So seven lamps. And this special golden lampstand was kept in the holy place, in the temple, and before that, in the tabernacle. And the priests were meant to continually fill this lampstand with oil so that its light never went out, so that its flame was always kept burning. Now, like so many things in the temple, the lampstand is a symbol of something much deeper. Perhaps it even goes all the way back to being a symbol of the tree of life. But very simply, it was a symbol of God's presence among his people, giving them life. God's presence among his people, giving them life. God dwelling among his people and his life, his light radiating out against the darkness of the world. And that is a light that should never and will never go out. God's presence giving them life. But then just consider, how difficult a job must it have been to keep that lamp lighted at all times in the temple? Can you picture a priest working at it through the night with the oil and the wicks and the tapers? Perhaps one begins to dim. He rushes over and fills it and makes sure it burns bright. But then another starts to fade and so on. And it must have been incredibly difficult to keep this lamp burning. Do you ever feel like that about your faith? About the light of faith in your soul? That you're fighting a constant battle to keep it lit? That the world is constantly dampening it and putting it out within you? And the battle of the Christian life is just to keep the fire going? But in the vision, the Lord shows that there is something different about this lampstand from its original design. It's been subtly changed. Now, each of these seven lights has seven pipes or seven channels running into them. So that's seven times seven total channels. Not just one channel per light, but seven channels per light. And you'll know, of course, that seven signifies fullness, completeness in Scripture. Each light is being kept lit by an abundant source of oil. The light can never go out. They are constantly being fed with a stream of oil seven times over, so the light never goes out. But there's more. This oil is flowing onto the lamp from two olive trees. Now, the Hebrew actually has a flavor to it that emphasizes that these are fresh, new, virile, fruitful olive trees. They are full of life and supply. And the Hebrew word that's used for the pipes is not the ordinary word you would use for a pipe. It's the word you'd use for a gushing river, a flood. The lamp is being lit by an always fresh, always abundant, full measure of flowing oil. It's a picture of how God's presence and his giving of life to his people is going to be abundantly supplied. God's presence with his people, God's power to his people will never run out. And then the word is given that clarifies the meaning in verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. This abundant supply of oil is a picture of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is flowing into the church, into God's people, in order to be for the light to shine through them and to empower the church to grow and to go forward. In the New Testament, you see this the real substance of this prophetic sign made clear. As oil is used for anointing, so in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called the anointing of God. 2 Corinthians 1:21 or 1 John 2:20. The oil that keeps God's people burning is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how at first it seems confusing, but this is a wonderful picture? So the good news is this. God promises to supply us, to supply you as a Christian, with a never-ceasing flow of His Spirit to empower you to the end, to keep your faith lit and alive. When you fear that your faith is about to go out, when you feel too weak to go on, when you feel so troubled that you're losing hope and you're about to be snuffed out by your discouragements, the Lord will pour His Spirit into your heart. And He will revive you again. The oil will keep flowing. And it is not by might. Not by your might. Because that runs out. Not by strength. Not by any earthly power. Not even all the armies of Babylon. But by His almighty arm. That's what sustains the church. That's what will sustain you and I and empower us. So the church, it must not rely on human strength to do its work. We do not need armies or kings or queens or millions in the bank. We don't need visible resources. Think about that and our need as a church. We don't need visible resources to rely on. We just rely on His Spirit. And by this flowing of the Spirit, God saves His people. We might feel that our Christian lives or the church would be more secure if we could see it strong. But not like that, says the Lord. By my Spirit, which I supply. But the good news is this. This vision of this flowing river of oil of the Spirit is the Lord will supply you, us, with all the power and life and strength that we need. Isn't that good news? His gift to us. But then secondly, if we look at verses 7 to 10, we see that this mighty river of the Spirit flows out of small vessels. And here we will have to reflect on some difficult points of translation. In these verses, the Lord reassures His people that the Spirit has been given and will work. Just as we can be assured, since the day of Pentecost, the Spirit has been given to us. Even when the work seems small and insignificant, it is part of a powerful outpouring. The Lord speaks in three ways about the size and the scale of this vast work of the Spirit. First, in verse 7, He declares that this river of the Spirit will brush aside all opposition. The mountain in verse 7 is a reference to Babylon. To Babylon and its leaders. Babylon prided itself on its man-made ziggurat, its mountain, its pagan temple, as being the grandest thing in the world, the home of the gods. It was the symbol of its power. And now the Persians were threatening again the building of God's temple. But before the Spirit of the Lord, it shall become a plain. The Holy Spirit will wash it away like the sea erodes the cliffs. All the opposition of sinful man, all the kingdoms of the world, their power is nothing compared to the Spirit of the Lord. You're being assured, brothers and sisters, that whatever opposition comes against the work of God in your life, no matter how small or great, the Spirit's power is greater. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Where is Babylon now? It's dust. It's a desert. But the church continues to grow and to conquer. And every empire, every kingdom and person in the history of the world who sought to destroy the church of God, where are they now? But the church continues to grow. This is the confidence we are meant to have through this vision. Secondly, this outpouring of the Spirit will finish the work of building God's church. Verses 7 to 9. To really give you the flavour of what they're saying, it's saying, Zerubbabel laid the first stone, and he shall lay the last. That's the capstone. And the people will celebrate with praise. The Spirit will so empower God's people, they will build the temple. From the last to the first, every precious stone of God's temple will be laid in place. That's what it's saying. Now, of course, that prophecy was literally fulfilled, wasn't it? In this restored temple. But the New Testament again tells us that this was true in a far greater sense as well. Because we as Christians are pictured as being living stones, being built up as the temple of the Lord. Revelation 21 or 1 Peter chapter 2. Living stones built into a spiritual house. And each and every stone, every Christian, small and great, by the Spirit's power, not one will be lost, but each of us will be put in place, kept by God's power. And then third, in verse 10, and here is the difficulty of translation. The promise of the Spirit will lead to the renewal of the whole earth. You still see the sense of that in this translation here in verse 10, where the eyes of the Lord, or the sevenfold eyes of the Lord, are scanning to and fro throughout the earth. But let me suggest to you that, as is the way with Hebrew, it can have different nuances and multiple meanings at times. Let me suggest to you an alternative translation which many scholars and commentators favour. That it could be read in the second half of that verse. These are the seven springs which flow out to the whole earth. Which I think fits the passage much better. And indeed the message of the book as a whole. Seven springs which flow out to the whole earth. Either way, it's saying the outpouring of God's Spirit through his people is going to overflow out to replenish the whole world. The Spirit comes to revive and sanctify creation. There's perhaps a similar thought here to the vision of Ezekiel, where he saw a river flowing out of the temple, growing ever deeper and wider until it reached the furthest seas. It's another picture of the abundant promise of the Spirit, of his presence in the church, until even creation itself is saved. And yet, after this threefold picture of this mighty power, this abundant, mighty power of the Spirit is being lived out, poured out through small vessels, through small deeds. Here is Zerubbabel laying one brick after another, holding his plumb line, his measuring tool, day after day, slow, tedious graft. From day to day, you watch him as you go about your business in Jerusalem, as he supervises the work. And day to day, it's hard to see that much goes on. It's hard to see real change day to day. But day by day, through this small, consistent, ordinary work, the Spirit is beginning to be outpoured. And indeed, one day in this temple, the Messiah did come. And then his apostles preaching the gospel, and thousands were saved. And then out of this temple, salvation flowed out to all the nations. Now, does this seem strange? That the Lord is saying, in this day of small things, through these small things, I am actually pouring out this mighty power of the Spirit. But this is the mystery. of how the Lord works in the world. The Creator of heaven and earth is born as a tiny, fragile baby. And he does not make himself emperor of the world, but a wandering preacher. He does not enthrone himself on David's seat, but is rejected and murdered. And he goes to a desolate cross. But that day of small things was the day that the love and mercy and power of God was overflowing. A bit like a tiny wooden cross on a mountainside, marking the spot where a mighty river begins. Through what seems visibly something small, God's power is flowing out. So it was at the cross. So it was when the building of Zerubbabel's temple. But this is an important point. So it is with us today. Do not devalue the day of small things, because the Holy Spirit is moving in a mighty way through small things. He does not often work in mighty, visible, earth-shattering ways. But this mighty flowing river of power that we're hearing about this kingdom, is at work in ordinary, day-to-day service of Christians. Do you see how that's the picture? The small deeds that you do in the name of the Lord are his chosen tools. He shows his power through your weakness. Never think that the seemingly small things that you do for the Lord are insignificant. They are part of the mighty work of his Spirit. You're cooking the pancakes at Kids Club. You're preparing Sunday school for two or three children. A quiet word of encouragement at the end of the service. No one else notices. The prayer that you offer up when you're alone. Small things, little small deeds of kindness and love. Through them, this mighty Amazon river of the Spirit is flowing. You have no idea. You have no idea, brothers and sisters, how your small little stream might be used of God to be a mighty river. One kind word leads a young boy to attend church. A decade later, he's converted. He then begins and raises a Christian family. One of his children founds a seminary. And through his work, thousands are saved. A Bible, given faithfully to a home, left on a shelf. One day it's picked up and read. The family's moved to attend church. 100 years later, Christian descendants of this family are moving mountains as missionaries. A quiet deed of humble service to a Christian who's sick and burdened and fragile, and you're just simply preparing a meal, simply cleaning up for them. And you think, gosh, what's the point in doing this? Does it make any difference? Then one day in glory, that saint thanks you and says, you know, it was that act of love that helped me to keep going, that helped get me here to glory. Do not despise the day of small things, because this mighty oil of the Spirit is pouring out through them. So I just want to urge you to be encouraged and to value and to rejoice in even the small things that we do in the work of the Lord. This mighty river of the Spirit comes through small vessels, through Zerubbabel and his plumb line, through you and me. But then finally, briefly but best of all, we must look at the last point of this vision. The true source of the river of the Spirit. From verse 11 onwards, Zechariah returns his attention to the two olive trees. And he asks the question twice. What are these? Now remember that repetition in Hebrew is how you emphasize something. So we are being told here that this is something especially important. These two olive trees, who are the source of the Spirit to God's people, are two special servants of God. two anointed ones, two Christs, literally. They are two special offices, two roles through whom God is going to pour out the Spirit on his people. They're being shown that through anointed Christs, the Spirit is given to God's people. Well, in Zechariah's time, it's clear that these two olive trees refer to Zerubbabel in the office of king and Joshua in the office of high priest, whom we met in chapter 3. And through these special anointed leaders, God is pouring out his Spirit on his people. They're empowered to lead the way, to care for and shepherd God's people. And they have the privileged position of standing near the Lord. The people of Zechariah's time were to look to them and see that the Lord had given them the power of the Spirit to meet their needs. But is there no comfort for us in this? Is this just about the past? Not at all. Do you remember in the previous vision that Joshua was told that he and those with him were to function as special signs pointing to something greater than themselves? How they were to point forward to a coming anointed one who was both priest and king. And indeed, the final part of this section of the visions in chapter 6 shows us Joshua symbolically crowned as both priest and king together, pointing to how there is one coming who unites the offices. Again, Zechariah is saying, lift up your eyes. Look and see in these olive trees the outline of the olive tree. The anointed one. The Christ. The priest. The king. The one who is the source of the Spirit without measure. The one who was anointed at his baptism with all the power of the Spirit. The one who in ascending to heaven has granted that Spirit to be poured out on the church. We're being pointed again to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive from him all the power and strength that we need. So again, we are told that when we feel weak, low in spirit, and discouraged, look up. Look up and see Christ, and see he has all this fullness, and it is being poured into us. Lift up your eyes and believe, and the Spirit is flowing in the church, even in our small deeds, like a mighty Amazon river. Let us pray. Our most holy Father, thank you for your most blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for his presence here and his mighty power. Lord, we thank you for being a part of his work. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to look on our work and ministry with the right perspective. And to see, Lord, and to value all that he is doing through it. Lord, we pray and ask for more of his power present in our lives and in the church here for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.